All right, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. I read a story about a lady named Geraldine Largue. She was 66 when she took off down the Appalachian Trail. The year was 2013. She started in western Maine. And she had set a predetermined pickup point where she would meet her husband, and he would then take her out and take her back home. But she never made it. When she started out her journey, she had a friend that was hiking with her. But this friend had to turn around because of a family emergency and go back to the trailhead and be picked up. So she forged on alone. Unfortunately, she never made it to the rendezvous point. They sent out search and rescue, but she was not found. Then 2 years later, she was found by a forestry worker. They were able to recover her phone and the journal that she carried and piece together what had happened. She had left the trail to relieve herself, and she was unable to find it again. She survived for 26 days by herself, and they found out that the rescuers had come within 100 yards of her, but she died. She did leave a final note in her journal asking that whoever found her body to please call her husband and daughter and let them know that she had died. What a tragic story. But you know, the Bible presents for us in Psalm 1 the idea that each of us is also traveling a pathway, a life pathway. And the decisions we make along that pathway are going to ultimately lead us to a destination. Whichever direction you're pointing toward is going to lead you somewhere. And so the choices you make today and every day are ultimately determining where you're going to end up. If you're going to be a tragedy, or if you're going to walk God's path and experience His joy. Now, I'm not talking about work salvation here. I'm not saying that, you know, do enough good works and then you'll end up in heaven. Not at all. What I'm talking about is each choice in our life has consequences. These paths are taking us somewhere, and they're leading us in a certain direction. Either they're leading us to Christ, who is the source of joy, so we could call that the pathway of joy, or they're leading us away from Jesus Christ, which means that we are, in fact, moving away from joy. It's talking about a life that Psalm 1 refers to as the fruitful life. Like a tree planted by rivers of water, spiritual fruitfulness, which it describes as being blessed, or a life that is wasted, wasted opportunity for Christ, joy that is left on the table. This pathway of joy is well marked for us, which is good. It's marked out by our guide book, which is the Bible. This is the trail guide that shows us where to find that joy. So we can follow this trustworthy path of joy, or we can choose our own way and have a predictably tragic outcome. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson, the poet, who said, "Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." And every day we are doing just that. With dozens of choices that we make, we are either moving toward Christ, the source of joy, on the path of joy, or we are moving away from Christ and choosing to experience unnecessary pain and misery. So let's talk about that. Let's start by reading this passage. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. But the ungodly are not so. No, they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would take more seriously the choices that we are making, that we would stop and look at the motives of our heart and say, why do we choose what we choose when we know the pathway of joy is the path to Christ? And we know the path that leads away from Christ leads to pain and misery. God, help us to look at each choice as being a factor in our experience of joy and fruitfulness in Jesus. And I pray that you do it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we talked about the world at war in Psalm 2. We described the internal war that each person has with God. We want to rebel and fight against God, but this is an unwinnable war. Ultimately, the war is against Christ, the Messiah, and his worthiness to rule our life. It is his right to rule our life. But because we rebel against that, then whole nations begin to gather together and rebel against the authority of Christ that he has. What God has given to him as his rightful reward as the God-man. But Psalm 1 describes the internal decision process that each of us make before we get to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is kind of on the larger scale, but Psalm 1 is just as much a cosmic battle. But instead of being whole nations like Psalm 2, it deals with you as an individual. But make no mistake, it's what happens in Psalm 1 that results in what happens in Psalm 2. It is the individual choosing whether or not to submit to Christ Jesus as Lord of heaven and earth. And then as those people choose to rebel, they gather together and they fight against God. So Psalm 2 is revealing the cosmic confrontation that reflects the choices we make in Psalm chapter 1, or in Psalm 1. It's really a choice between two different paths, and each of these paths have a destiny. And the paths really are simple. They're not difficult. You can either live life God's way, known as the way of the godly, the way of the blessed, or you can choose to live life your way, which ultimately is really the path of darkness, the path of sin, the path of the ungodly, really the path of Satan. It's to yield either to his authority and his agenda, or it's to yield to God and his agenda as revealed in Jesus Christ. But this path has a destiny. You end up somewhere when you walk that path. It's taking you somewhere. And where you go has a consequence. Really, ultimately, the choices we make to move away from Christ is revealing who we really are. Now, you have a person who consistently says no to God. I'm not going to walk your way, but my way. And walks away from God, the source of joy, or Christ, the source of joy. They're ultimately showing what they really are. They're the ungodly. And so their ultimate destiny is, in fact, eternal judgment, as we see in this passage. But before we even talk about the path that we choose, or even the results of the path that we choose, I think we have to start with something more basic that we find in this passage, and that's this. Why do we choose it? Yes, we choose a path, and that path leads to a destiny. We choose, we could say it this way, a direction that leads to a destiny, but the question has to be asked, why do we choose that path and not the other? And I think that's all addressed in the very first word found in Psalms. So, look at the very first word in Psalm 1, which is the very first word in the entire book of Psalms. Now, I want you to say it with me. I'll give you a hint. It starts with the word, the letter B. Okay, here we go. The first word is blessed. Now, that's a very critical term. And I think it's critical for us to understand the entire book of Psalms. Now, Psalm 1 sort of acts as an introduction to the entire book. Don't you love book introductions? Actually, the other day I was wondering, what's the difference between a preface, a prologue, an introduction? And, you know, there's all these terms for what happens in the first few pages of the book before you get into the meat of the book, so to speak. Well, an introduction basically just gives you information that helps you understand the rest of the book. And it can do it in different ways. It can do it from the perspective of a character in the book or a perspective of the writer. But it helps you kind of understand where the book is going so that the book becomes more understandable or meaningful to you. And that's exactly what Psalm 1 does. Before it gets into all these range of it, of experiences of the human condition, and really that's what the book of Psalms is. It is a description of the entire range of the human experience. The highs, the lows, the pain, the elation, everything in between. And it shows us in the context of a great and good God. It's really trying to make sense of all the stuff we put up with every day. It helps us see, God, how does this experience, the loss of a loved one, how does that fit into the context of you being the God of heaven and earth and being a good and great God? How am I supposed to deal with this in light of who you are? So the book of Psalms is a very important revelation from God to understand how we relate to the world around us and all its pain and all its joy and all the ups and downs that we experience. But he starts all of that, and Psalm 1 was saying, you know, you have a pathway you need to choose. Because you realize that sometimes we see it, I think, more clearly during painful experiences, where you come to this painful experience, and you have to decide, how am I going to deal with this? Am I going to let it draw me closer to God? Or am I going to cause it to let me drift away from God? What am I really going to do with this? I mean, and every one of us has a multitude of experiences. And if you're young today, let me tell you, you're just starting out. Whatever experiences you think you faced, it gets harder. You're thinking, I don't need to hear that. But I also tell you this, when you get there, God will be there too. But you'll have to make a decision. Am I going to handle this God's way, or am I going to handle it my way? And so Psalm really does introduce the whole book, because everything you face is either heading toward God, which means toward joy, or away from God in pain or misery, and really robbing yourself of joy. And he starts with this whole idea of blessed. I mean, we sang a song, bless your holy name, right? Bless your name. And I'm thinking, Lord, how can I bless you when aren't you the one that blesses me? Really, that idea of blessing someone is to speak favor or favorably of them. But the term being blessed, as it's presented in Psalms, really means so much. It's really a word packed with meaning. And I think the core of what it means to be blessed is finding joy in God. That's why I think this is such an important thing. Because where you think you're going to find joy ultimately determines what path you choose every day. The fact is that's why we do everything. We ultimately are trying to decide, is this going to bring me joy? Is this going to make my life better? Is it going to make my life easier? Is it going to make it more secure? Is it going to make it more peaceful? There's something that you're wanting with every choice you make. And God screams from the mountaintop in Psalm 1, choose my way. It's the way of joy. It's blessed. Being blessed isn't just getting what we want. Being blessed is finding joy in God. And folks, I'm presenting nothing less than that to you today. I am presenting you with the path of joy. And I'm going to say, here's the path. Walk it. I promise you, it's not an easy path, but it will bring you what you're searching for. You will be blessed. You will experience joy. Move toward Christ. He won't disappoint you. You know, the Bible is really the record of a good and great God who made man in his own image to find joy in him forever. But then we see how man failed and tried to find joy outside of God. And I've said it in a lot of different ways, but when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he was tempting them to find satisfaction and joy outside of God. You'll be like God. You won't need God anymore. You don't have to walk his path. Walk your own path. You know, that's the same lie Satan tells us every single day, and he's telling the world, and people buying it in mass. I don't need God. Let me just say this. Everyone believes one of two things. That in God, I will find freedom and joy. Or I will find freedom away from God or outside of God. See, everyone's looking to find that joy. And some people say, the only way I can experience joy is in God. And other people decide, the only way I can experience joy is if I get away from God. The only when I am released from the idea of God can I finally have joy. I've actually heard people say as much. They describe, when I finally realized that there was no God, it was so freeing to me. Whereas you and I would say, to think that there is no God would be devastating to me, because not because I'm afraid that there's no one to control the universe, but because I love God with all my heart. I love him. And so saying that he doesn't exist is to say the source of my love and joy is gone. What is there to live for other than for joy in God? You see, some people find it away. Some people find it in. And that's really described here in Psalm 1. The fact is man has been on this quest to find joy. And Satan has lied to us and told us it was found outside of God. And what happened is man forfeited his joy and was plunged into a sea of pain and misery. Let me ask you a question. You think we're better off than the garden right now? There was no COVID in the garden. There was no cancer. There was no war. There was no chaos. There was no contested elections. None of that. All the confusion and chaos and pain and misery that has been our experience since the fall, none of that was back in the garden. And yet somehow they felt like there would be freedom outside the garden instead of in the garden. And so we plunged ourselves into the sea of pain and misery. But it doesn't end there. The Bible then continues the story and says that there is a God who created us for joy, who sent Jesus Christ to restore that joy in us and to restore his image in us. By the way, you know what? When you say, I'm made in the image of God, it means a lot of things. But one thing I think we definitely need to grab a hold of this morning is this. To be in the image of God is to understand the fullness of joy in God. I mean, the eternal Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit enjoyed this tremendous fellowship with each other, this tremendous love. The fullness of the experience of joy was theirs. And God said, I'm going to let you be in on that experience. I'm going to let you experience fullness of joy in God. And so God came and walked in the garden with them, and they had a perfect environment. It was awesome. And then they gave it all up, so they can be their own gods and go their own way. And ever since then, God has been reaching back out to man to restore that joy in God. That's what Jesus came for. Well, I thought he came to pay for my sin. Yeah, because by the paying of sin, he's able to bring us back into the joy of God. But that is the ultimate purpose for which God sent Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing is, because God made us for that joy, our heart's going to continually seek to find that joy, which is only found in God. And unfortunately, we all know too well what Adam and Eve found out the hard way, that trying to find joy in other things leaves us horribly disappointed. So the fact is, if we don't try to find joy in God, we're going to seek joy because that's why we were made. We'll seek it in lesser joys. We'll try to find it in fame or fortune, possessions, pleasure, power, popularity. Or even more than that, we might even try to twist and pervert God's good gifts and try to find fulfillment in things like family, marriage, ministry, church, and creation. You say, wait a minute, shouldn't we enjoy those things? Oh, those things do bring joy. But they're not meant to bring joy in them themselves. They bring joy because of our joy being in God, the source of joy. So marriage has real meaning because of God. And church has real meaning because of God. And the creation around us has real meaning because of God. But if not, you know what happens? These things will become functional gods. I've seen people who rested their joy in their marriage and found out marriage can't bring you joy. God brings you joy, and God can bring you joy in marriage. But marriage doesn't bring anyone joy. And trying to find joy in something instead of in God leaves us really discouraged. Some people try to find it in their family. If I only had a family, if I only had children, I would have so much more joy. You know what ends up happening when we do that? And by the way, pastors do that with churches. There were times I said, oh, Lord, if I could only just be in full-time ministry, oh, Lord, I would be so happy. And then I got in full-time ministry and realized it can be pretty terrible sometimes. I kind of just thought because I'm not a bad person. I feel like I'm a pretty good person. I really love Jesus. I love people. People will love me. They don't always. Believe it or not, some people don't like me at all. And I don't even understand why sometimes. They just don't like me. And so I try to find my joy in ministry. And you know what I found out? It's a wonderful thing that God created, but it makes a terrible replacement for God. And what I found is all the things I try to find joy in just leave me horribly disappointed. And so it should be, because that points us to the higher joy, which is God himself. It's found in his son, Christ Jesus. And as we find ourselves fully embracing the joy of Christ, then things like marriage have real joy to it. It really does flow. It's not the source of joy, but it does bring joy because I see what God has done in Jesus Christ and what God has done in my marriage and what God does in my family and what God does in ministry and what God does in all these things. So then you realize that Psalm 1 in 6 verses says more about the subject of happiness than any philosopher has ever written or every philosopher combined. In 6 verses, God explains the source of what everyone's looking for. And philosophers have written about it for centuries. Joy's over here. No, joy's over here. And they disagree wildly with each other. This is how you find joy. No, this is how you find happiness. No, this is how you find. And God says, guys, shut up. It's in my word, and it's not that hard. I love this because it's so full of hope. That guy like me who's, yes, can be jerked sometimes. And yes, I'm still right in the middle of my sanctification and have a long way to go. Can still find real joy today in God. This is what God made us for. Glorious joy in Christ Jesus. And by the way, it's what we're going to enjoy in heaven for all eternity. What was taken away in the fall, he gave us at the beginning, was taken away in the fall, is restored to us in Christ Jesus. And here's the beauty of it, never to be taken away again. Joy unending. So, what do we mean by this word joy? Now, let's start with kind of an idea that will focus our understanding of Psalm 1. The choices we make are leading us to joy in God or away from it. Isn't that pretty simple? Leading us to joy in God or leading us away from joy in God. Now, the question is what do we mean by the word blessed? By the way, a little hint, look at the Sermon on the Mount, starting in Matthew chapter 5. What was the very first word that Jesus uttered on the Sermon on the Mount? I give you hints, the same one. Blessed. He's talking about the same life. And he's trying to, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's trying to, again, remind them that joy is only found in God, and that is the pathway of life you should live. And he talks a lot about the pathway, but the whole beginning, which we'll talk about in a little bit, really tells us how to start by finding joy in Christ Jesus himself. But there's three terms, I think, that really encompass what we mean by the word blessed. The first one is calmness. Calmness. It's a soul at rest in God. Doesn't that sound really good? A soul completely at rest. Totally secure. Nothing is disrupting us. Nothing is shaking us and terrifying us. But it's a soul that is completely calm in God. I think another one is care. Okay, sometimes the word blessed in some translations, and it's funny to watch them try to capture this term. It's so hard. Some people say, fortunate. Fortunate is the man. Like, hey, I won the lottery. Well, that was fortunate. I found a $20 bill on the sidewalk. Well, that was fortunate. But it means so much more than that. Some people just put the word happy. But happy doesn't quite capture it either. Because happy seems far too shallow to talk about something that deals with your soul. Not just with your state of mind today, because today I'm happy and maybe today I'm not so happy, but something that goes down to the core of your soul. But it has the idea of God's favor. That's why when we say, blessed be the name of the Lord, we're saying favor upon the name of the Lord. We're saying, I speak favorably of God because there's so much to talk about when it comes to how good and great God is. But when it talks about from God to us, he's saying this, you enjoy God's favor. He loves you. He likes you. He wants good for you. He wants what's best for you. He wants to bestow blessings on you. He wants you to be like a tree planted by rivers of water. He wants your way to prosper in every way imaginable. Listen, if you think this means, so does this mean that that new boat I was hoping for is going to happen because I'm blessed? Again, if you think that's all that it is, I think you're missing the point. Because, I'm sorry, I can't find joy in Evinrude's. That's a boat, a fishing boat, so if you really like fishing. Or in a yacht, by the way. You can't say, I would truly have joy and happiness if I had a yacht. Yachts sink. And they're kind of expensive to maintain. The fact is we can say, though, I find joy in God. Last I heard, he doesn't sink, right? And so what we find is God's favor is upon us, and that favor isn't just giving us stuff. It's talking about a soul attitude. It's talking about a spiritual concept that God has real good will toward you, and he wants to bless you spiritually. That does include physical things too, but if you are just shooting for the physical stuff, you're missing it. Because that stuff won't bring you joy. But God's favor and his spiritual and soul work in you will bring you joy abundant. But it not only refers to those two things, but contentment. Because we know that God loves us and his goodwill is toward us, and so we are calm because if God is for us, who can be against us? We finally are just content. God makes me happy. All that he's doing in my soul brings me joy. It's not all easy, and at times I may struggle and stumble, but ultimately what God is doing is so good, I feel truly fulfilled and satisfied. It's kind of like Thanksgiving dinner, which is coming up soon. You know, when you just have the whole range, you've got the turkey, maybe you add a couple different meats. I mean, some people do barbecue okay, that just blows my mind. Whoa. Barbecue, yes, anytime. I mean, I'll celebrate Hanukkah if it includes barbecue. I mean, it's good stuff, right? You don't say, you know what that meal's like. You eat your turkey, you eat your mashed potato, you eat the stuffing, and you eat all these wonderful, beautiful things. And then at the end, you kind of just push your, you know, after your pumpkin pie or pecan pie or whatever you like. Some of you like the whatever, fruit pie. And you push yourself back from the table, and you already had your cup of coffee. And you're like, even that doesn't capture what we're talking about. But it's something like, imagine your soul just doing, God, I just feel so fulfilled right now. I just feel so at rest. Let me ask you a question. Can you think of anyone who doesn't want this? That doesn't want to feel calm and content and secure in God because we're in the middle of his caring hands? That's what every person wants. And Psalms is like, hey, that's what God is offering you. There's three elements to this pathway then. And by the way, this is just the introduction, and that's all I'm going to get through today. Because I really want you to grab a hold of the concept. If not, you'll make it very surface level, and you'll make it just about making moral choices. That's included, but it's so much more than that. Because you do what you do, not because it's just moral or immoral, though that should certainly influence you. You do what you do because you're searching for something in your soul that you believe you're going to find. You know, every time I sin, I believe I'm going to find something in that sin that God doesn't give me. Or he doesn't give me enough of, or he doesn't give me what I want in that thing. And the blessed man says, no, I don't want that sin because it's a lie. It doesn't really give me what I'm looking for. What I'm really looking for is joy, and I know that's in God. And every choice I make is really based on that truth. So there's three elements that we find here. There's a desire. What we're really looking for is joy. There is a direction. Where do we think we're going to find that? Because it's like this, when I'm hunting, basically my whole goal isn't to be out in nature and just enjoying it. I do enjoy nature, but I can take a hike for that. When I'm out hunting, I want to shoot a deer. For all those who, I'm not trying to be offensive if you love animals, but you know, I'm pursuing something specific. So if I know there are deer in another place, I wouldn't say, oh, it doesn't matter if I go over there. I just like being out in the woods and listening to squirrels chatter all day, which is what happens to me a lot, okay? What I'm trying to say is I'm trying to pursue a deer. So if I think there are deer over there, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to put up my deer stand there, or I'm going to walk over that direction. Why? Because there's something I'm looking for. So I move in a direction of whatever I think brings me joy. And every one of you do that. No, that's not what I'm doing. Yes, you do. That's not what I was trying to do when I sinned. Yeah, it was. If you really look at it, and by the way, here's a really good exercise. When you do choose sin, ask yourself, what was I really looking for when I chose that sin instead of Jesus? Or before you sin, just ask yourself, do I want this more than I want Jesus? Do I want this more than I want joy? Because that's what I'm really, really, that's the choices I'm faced with. So there's a direction, but that means whatever pathway you walk, you're going to end up somewhere, right? You're going to have a destiny. We're going to find something at the end of the pathway. And sometimes what people find is they waste years and years trying to find something that when they finally get it, realize it wasn't what they thought it was. And they're horribly disappointed. But the thing is, when you're pursuing Christ, that will never happen. Because that's what you were made for. That's why you exist, is to find joy in God. And he says you find it in Jesus. So this pathway really, really exposes two things. It reveals two things about us. Okay, whatever pathway you choose and whatever choice you make on a daily basis, choices, it's revealing one of two things, okay? Number one, what is the object of your joy? What do you think is really going to bring you joy? I mean, the fact is, if I'm really thirsty, I don't grab milk. Now, I've heard people say, oh, when I'm really thirsty, I drink milk. I'm like, are you kidding me? I don't want a thick shake or anything like that. When I'm really thirsty, I'm looking at my options and I'm thinking to myself, what's going to quench my thirst? And I might grab water or a Gatorade or something that I really believe is going to quench that thirst. Okay, when I'm really hungry, I don't look at a box of styrofoam packing pellets and say, you know, that's pretty much what popcorn is. Let me just... You would say, Pastor, I think they make a television show about that called My Strange Addiction or Strange Obsession or whatever. And people eat strange things. I saw a lady, and I don't even know why I was watching this clip, but some lady was eating couch cushions. I'm sorry, but I have never thought to myself, I'm starving. If I could just have me a love seat right now. That just sounds so good. That doesn't happen, because the fact is I eat what I eat because I feel like it's going to satisfy a hunger that I have, and it's going to meet that. What are you, hunger, thirst? When Jesus says, hunger and thirst for, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're searching for something, and they're finding it in Christ. So whenever you make a choice, you're proving to yourself and really others what you believe is the source of joy, what's really going to make you happy. But it also reveals the object of your faith. Because if God tells you where to find joy, Psalm 1's one of them, there's many of them, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, why? All these things are going to be added unto you, but seek first it. What it's saying is, more important than these things is God. Seek first him and his kingdom, and don't worry about those things. God will give you those things as you need them, but seek first the king. It's telling us something. Don't lay up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust corrupt. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Don't focus on treasures on the earth. Focus on treasures in heaven. It's telling you, there's a choice you got to make. There's a pathway. So God tells us repeatedly in the Bible where the source of joy is. So if we don't follow that path, his path, what are we really saying? Now, there's been times, you know, guys sometimes can be a little bit funny about taking directions. You know, they feel like, no, I really know this is the best way to get there. I really know this is the right direction. And there's been a few times my wife has said, Jeremy, are you sure you're going in the right direction? Of course I'm going the right direction. What kind of question is that? I'm a man, and as such, I have an inherent sense of direction. And then the reality is that I am going the exact opposite direction I'm supposed to be going, and I get myself lost. And the fact is, at that moment, I have to decide, do I really trust what my wife is saying about the path that I'm on? It's going to get me where I want to go. Now listen, whether or not you choose God's ways or your ways ultimately proves if you trust what God says about where joy is found. If you say, God, I know you say this, but I'm going to do this, what you're saying is, God, you're not trustworthy, and you're revealing the object of your faith. In other words, do you believe that you're smarter than God? Or do you believe and trust the advice and counsel of the people around you that don't follow God? So when he says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, he's really saying, do you really trust me? Or do you trust yourself? Or do you trust somebody else? Now, the fact is we would not come out and say, God, you're untrustworthy. But every time I choose my way over God's way, I'm saying, God, you're not trustworthy. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know where. You don't know how to get me where I want to go. Now, you would say, I would never say that. You know why? Because we all admit that saying that is at the height of arrogancy. That's pride. Unimaginable pride. And yet, how many times have I done that in my own life? God, I know you say this, but I'm going to do this anyway. I know what you say about this thing. There's people that say, God, I know what you say about marriage, and I know what your plan is, but I'm just going to go live with my boyfriend and girlfriend because I think that I need to test the waters and make sure we're compatible. You know what you're ultimately saying about that? God, you have no idea what you're talking about. I think I have to come up with my own scheme that's a lot better than yours. Folks, that never ends well. That's getting off the path, and that ends up spending 26 days out in the wilderness for when we don't have to. We don't have to do that to ourselves. Why do we? I spent so much time out in the wilderness, and then finally, you know, I'm kind of like the prodigal son that says, and he came to himself. I love that passage. And after he's eaten carob pods, literally he's eaten garbage. He's stuffing his mouth full of garbage, and he stops and he goes, and he came to himself. Wait a minute, how many servants of my father's house have food enough to eat? Why am I doing this? How many times have we come to ourselves in the middle of a really bad choice going, why have I spent the last month running from God, what did I think I was going to find? Oh, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. So we really reveal a lot about that. Now, fill in this blank, if you will, in your own heart. You don't have to say it out loud, but in your own heart. I trust that what will give me joy? Because ultimately, that is the question you're answering. I believe that this will bring me joy. But I also want to kind of confront two really messed up ideas. And they're pretty messed up. One is this, God is just my lucky penny. I'll try to find my own way, and if things go badly, God is there to make sure and get me out of the fix I'm in because I made bad choices. You're thinking, no one would really think that. Oh, you'd be surprised. I kind of done that myself. Lord, I know you say this, but I'm just going to do this. But Lord, if things go badly, I'm going to pray. You got to get me out of the jam. Think about that for a minute. That's pretty messed up. That's really, really, really messed up. It's like when your dad tells you, son, don't do that. You go, I'm going to do it, but dad, you got to rescue me if it, you know, doesn't. Take me to the hospital when I fall out of the tree. That tree limb is broken. Do not climb on that tree. It'll be fine. Well, we should not treat God like that. God, I'm going to choose my own way, but you make sure and get me out of the jam when it goes badly, and it will go badly. Or, God is my backup plan. I'm going to try my way, and if it doesn't work out, well, then maybe I'll try God's way. It's almost like, God, I'm pretty sure I got this figured out better than you. I'm going to find joy on my own terms. This is what I think is going to find me joy. But if I'm wrong, then I'll try your way. Think about it. There have been times in your life when you said, God, I'm going to see if this works first. And if it doesn't, then I'll admit it. I'm wrong. You're right. Okay, I'll try it your way. That's pretty messed up. But John 15 makes it clear, and I'm not going to go into it a lot, but I challenge you to read John 15, and he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey my commandments. And then he goes on to say, and I will give you joy. Now, listen, folks, this isn't rocket science. If you love God, you obey, and if you obey, you find joy. Love, obey, find joy. It's really not rocket science, and really that's exactly what we're talking about in Psalm 1. It's a whole lot more than just being godly, or excuse me, the terms godly or ungodly really mean more than just being moral or immoral. Good choices are moral choices, and bad choices are immoral choices. It's so much more, it's deeper than that. Because you see, actions flow from thoughts. Thoughts you have about God. What you believe is the object of your joy, what you believe is the object of your faith. So just to separate this into, well, the godly does this, one category, and the ungodly do this, that's a different category, so I want to be in this category, not this category, is really not fully dealing with what God is saying. Because he's asking you, why do you want this category versus this category? What do you really want? And the fact is we're kind of legalist that way. We end up saying this, well, if I get in the good category, the godly, the moral, then God kind of has to give me good because I'm being a good little boy. I'm being good, so you know what? I get the M&M. Remember that? It's, you know, when you try to train your child to go to the bathroom, use the toilet instead of in their diaper. And I'm not trying to get too gross here, but you know, when you're raising kids, you're kind of like, okay, we're going to give you an M&M if you go. And so they do, and they get M&M, and they're like, look, I did good. God isn't dealing with us that way. The whole purpose is that because I did this good thing in this good category, God gives me the M&M. But if I do this, I don't get the M&M. It's so much more than that. The choices we make come from a place in our heart where we really think real reward comes from. And more than that, what is reward anyway? Because reward isn't a thing. Reward is a person. God is our exceedingly great reward. So, let me draw this to a conclusion. Everybody loves that term. Let's sum it out. I just want to ask you this question. Now, we're going to get into the meat of describing who the godly is. We're going to look at their direction, and we're going to look at their destiny. We're going to look at the godly and the ungodly. We're going to get there. But I wanted to start with just this. It starts with what's going on in your heart. Why do you want to walk the path of the godly? And what do you think you're going to find at the end of the pathway? Do you believe it's joy? Do you believe it? So the question is, what is the object of your joy? Number two, what is the object of your faith? What do you think will bring you joy, and how do you think you're going to get there? Because God is showing you one way right here. Are you willing to trust him? But that's a question only you can answer. Now, let me say this, and it really, I was going to save this for when I preach the rest of this message, but next week I'm going to be, it's Thanksgiving, our Thanksgiving service, so be inviting people, but I'm going to be teaching on singing and God's beautiful gift of singing. So I'm going to finish this, Lord willing, the following Sunday. But I want to say this. Just like there were searchers and rescuers who went out to find Mrs. Largay to bring her back from destruction and save her life, Jesus Christ is doing that today. And the truth is, it's not an impossible trail to find. She never found that trail, but you know what? It's not that way for you. It's actually very easy to get back on the right trail and start heading in the right direction. And it's found in Jesus Christ. He came to rescue you from going down the wrong pathway and experiencing unnecessary pain and evil. So, come to Jesus. He'll bring you back to the pathway. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, as we look at this passage and really dig into what's going on in our hearts this morning, God, I found myself being very uncomfortable because, Lord, the Holy Spirit began to deal with things. Things which I had latched onto in my mind that would bring me joy, and it became a functional God. It really took your place. I started going after the object instead of going after you. You should be the object of my joy and my source of joy and the object of my faith, what I really trust. But God, I thank you for that. Because the truth is there's times when I think we wander off the pathway and we don't even realize how far we're off of it. But God, the fact that you're searching for us to bring us back to that pathway so that we can experience that joy both now and forever is amazing to me. And God, when you bring us back to the path, you don't sit there and scold us for having gotten off the path. Instead, you embrace us and lead us back to the path, and you walk with us. God, we can't find the path on our own. It has to be you. Really, you're the trail guide, and we're following you the whole way. And if we follow you, we won't get off the path. But if we do, all we have to do is listen for your voice, and then we can get right back on the path. I think about this Miss Largay, who is perhaps maybe at some point had even heard the voice of the searchers, but because she was so weak physically, she couldn't respond. I'm so thankful, Lord. I thought for a moment, Lord, if the searchers would have seen her tent, if they would have seen her, they would have gone to her and they would have picked her up and they would have carried her back to the trail and they would have helicoptered her to a hospital. And God, I think about today, no matter how weak and frail we are from having gotten off the path and we feel like we're on our last leg, that we don't have to fight our way back to the path. Jesus will come and pick us up and take us back. He'll rescue us. He'll be our strength. So for this, I praise your name. And I pray if there's anyone here that is drifting off that path, they would say, I have not found what I was looking for in some other pathway. I realize today is the pathway of joy is Jesus, and I believe that by faith. And so here we go, Lord. Rescue me. Get me back on the path. Walk with me. Be my strength. And Lord, by your grace, I will follow you. I pray that they would. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. And I encourage you to invite people next week, our service, and I hope it'll be a blessing. We've got a lot of neat things planned. And then, so invite someone out who doesn't have a church. And then following Sunday, I'm going to try to finish this, Lord willing, okay? But if it's all the same to you, I kind of hope Jesus comes back between now and then, and we all get to go to heaven and get to experience all this joy for eternity. So, but if not, I'll see you back here next week and the week following. Lord bless you, keep you, may his cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Have a great Sunday. We're dismissed.